Do you know that no one is in heaven, nor ever will be in heaven, who's not born again? That's what Jesus said. Unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. So it's not a brand of Christian belief. It is Christian belief. And new birth is what leads to this new life, this Zoe. So here's the question I have to ask you. I know you're all alive, but what kind of life do you have?
Jesus is the only one who can give us true life. Listen to this quote by J.I. Packer. What aim should we have in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? To know God. What is the best thing in life? To know God. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares some crucial truths concerning your future, encouraging you to lean on God when you're unsure what's coming next. But first, Skip wants to invite you to check out an exciting project from his wife, Lenya.
It's hard to make sense out of everything going on in the world. That's why I'm excited to announce the launch of my wife Lenya's podcast called All the Things. Journey with Lenya and her co-host, Lindsay Maestas, in this unscripted podcast as they learn about different issues, engage in fun conversation, and tackle some pretty hard-hitting topics. Subscribe to All the Things today, wherever you listen to your podcasts.
Thanks, Skip. Now, we're in Revelation chapter 20 as we dive into the teaching with Skip Heitzig.
Hey, do you ever think about your own death? If you say no, you're not alone. Most Americans don't think much about their own death. In fact, a CBS poll revealed that most Americans spend very little, if any time at all, thinking about their own death. In that poll, 3 out of 4 Americans believe in either heaven or in hell. That's 75%. 66% believe in both heaven and hell. What's most fascinating to me is that of those who say they believe in heaven and hell, 82% expect that they will end up in heaven at the end of their lives, whereas only 2% actually state they believe they would end up in hell. It is a difficult thing to think about. It's not an easy or palatable subject to talk about. Death? Why should I do that? I'm too busy living my life. However, there is a growing trend of people gathering together to face that inevitable topic of their own death. In fact, there are so-called death dinners where people will gather together over dinner to talk about death. I think you might lose your appetite doing that. There are also things called death salons where you will discuss death over craft beer. And death cafes where you talk about death over tea and cakes. And there are now over 100 cities in America that feature such establishments. Not only that, but the trend is beginning to spread online with a popular YouTube series I found called Ask a Mortician. The idea is that you write in, you send in a question for a mortician who will answer your question via a video, tell you about what death is like and what the process of embalming and other things like that are like. And there are even courses you can take in college now that at one time never even appeared as an option. Now they are an option. Courses on thanatology or death and dying. You say, who would sign up for such a class? Well, at Rutgers University in New Jersey, they offered the first class on death and dying, and they had to close it off at 100 students because 400 almost instantaneously signed up for it. They were fascinated with this subject. And I think it's a good thing to talk about. I think it's a good thing to think about because when we ask the question, what's next, that might be the answer. For some of us, because we don't know when or where death could happen. Well, Revelation chapter 20 is what I call life boiled down to its irreducible minimum. It's the smallest common denominator. It's a set of experiences that are common to everyone. When life is stripped down to its bare essentials, when everything else is taken away, every other experience, this is what you have left. We all live, we all die, we will all be raised to be evaluated. That's life boiled down to its basic components. In Revelation 20, we have two scenes, two separate scenes that take place 1,000 years apart from one another, with two different groups. At the same time, the experiences are common experiences. So in verse 4, we read about the souls who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, and they live and they reign for 1,000 years during what we discussed last time we were together in the series, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. So even after they die, their souls continue to live, awaiting a resurrection. So they lived, they died, they will be raised, and they will be rewarded. A few verses down, 1,000 years later, it all happens over again, this time with a different group, a group of unbelievers called the dead in this passage. They're alive at some period of time in history, but they all die for a number of reasons. Natural causes, old age, heart attacks, stroke, cancer, war, murder, whatever it might be, death occurs. So they lived, they died, and they will be raised to be sentenced by God in eternal judgment. So we're going to look at these three experiences and discuss them based on this section of Scripture. Let's look at the Scripture to begin with, verse 4 of Revelation 20. John writes, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So 1,000 years transpires, because in verse 7 it says, "Now when the 1,000 years had expired..." And the verses following that tell us about a rebellion that will occur in the end of days. Don't have enough time to discuss that as well. But go down to verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So, a common experience for everyone. Everyone lives. I know this is one of those statements that make you go, duh. It's such an elementary statement, but these two groups live very different lives. In verse 4, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So it's a group of people who receive a resurrected body and live and rule, reign with Jesus during that millennial kingdom. Verse 5, "The rest of the dead," which is spoken about beginning in verse 11, "did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." So these are groups of people that had physical life, followed by death, followed by a resurrection. Now, it might help for you to understand that when the Bible uses the term life, there are one of three words that it uses. See, we have only one word to describe it, so it's translated when we read it in the Bible, life. But in the Greek language, in the New Testament, there are three different words. Listen to them all. Number one is the word bios, or if you want to pronounce it, bios, because it's where we get the term biology. And that term bios is a word that references biological, physical life. It is life focused on the externals, which is, by the way, where most people, spend their attention, their energy, and their money. How I look. A poll asked a group of people, if you could change one thing about your life, what would it be? The most common answer, my appearance. We want to change the way we look. Body weight, hairstyle, the way our face has a certain feature, or whatever it might be, its appearance. Job didn't know of a conversation going on behind the scenes between God and Satan. And Satan in Job chapter 2 made a statement that I believe is a true statement. He said to God, skin for skin, all that a man has will he give for his life. And most people spend their lives just on those externals and the routines of biological life. I was always interested in this illustration I heard years ago about processionary caterpillars. It's this kind of caterpillar that will follow another caterpillar in line. If you line them up head to tail, they just go around in circles and they keep going. So experiments were done placing these caterpillars on the rim of a clay pot, and they put a plant in the middle of the pot, a food source. These processionary caterpillars went round and round and round and round and round till all of them died from exhaustion and starvation. Not one broke ranks to get a piece of that little plant, which would have been its food source. There are some people that live their lives like that. They go round and round and round, going through all the same routines, not really giving thought to much else. That's the word bios, life. Biological, external life. But there's a second word used to describe life in the Bible. It's the term psuche. Psuche is where we get our word psychiatry or psychology. This is the inner life. This refers to the personality. It's what we think. And Jesus used this term when he said, if you want to save your life, you must lose your life. You must surrender your life. So you see, you can be alive physically, but tormented mentally. You go through all the routines, you had a nice meal, everything's good today, but there's no real peace of mind. Now listen to the third term, and that's important because it's a term that is mentioned here in the text. It is not the term bios, it is not the term psuche, it is the term zoe for life, zoe. Zoe is a theological term. Zoe is a term that shifts the focus off of the earthbound and onto the eternal. And by the way, the Bible uses that term 143 times in the New Testament. When you think of life, when it says eternal life or everlasting life, it is the word zoe. By the way, it doesn't just mean to live on and on and on in the future. It's rather a quality of life that we enjoy now and into the future. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, hears my words, and believes the one who sent me, has, present tense, has everlasting life. Now look at verse 15. Anyone found not written in the book of life? You see that term life? That's the word zoe. Not bios, not psuche, but zoe, the book of life. How does this kind of life happen? Jesus told Nicodemus, new life happens by a new birth. Jesus said you have to be born again, right? Now, I've had so many people say, well, you know, I am a Christian, but I'm not one of those born-again ones. Is there any other kind? Oh, yes, you know, there's many denominations, but then there's the born-again kind. No. Do you know that no one is in heaven, nor ever will be in heaven, who's not born again? That's what Jesus said. Unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. So it's not a brand of Christian belief. It is Christian belief. And new birth is what leads to this new life, this Zoe. So here's the question I have to ask you. I know you're all alive, but what kind of life do you have? What are you enjoying? I know you have biological life. I can see that. But what about mental life? What's going on the inside? Do you have peace of mind? And more than that, do you have this spiritual component of life? Are you a processionary caterpillar going round and round, up and down, go to work, go home, breathe, eat, nice meal, happy time, go, and I just keep it going? Or is there something else, another component? Everyone lives. Second basic truth, everyone dies. I know I'm sounding elementary again, but remember that poll that I quoted at the beginning? Most Americans don't think about their own death. So let's think about it. Let's look at it. Even though most Americans don't want to talk about it, the Bible talks about it 394 times. In fact, the seminal passage, you'll be familiar with it, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. And it's been well said over and over and over again, even by me, that the statistics on death are quite remarkable. Every one out of one die. So far, every person who's been born dies. I know there are exceptions. Don't come after me and say, what about Elijah? Okay, that's the exception. The rule is, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The statistics are thus, two people die every second. 102 people die every minute. 6,136 people die every hour. Now, the way it's going, because there is such an exponential growth of humanity on the earth, this is posing a problem, especially in great cities, where over time, people have migrated from country living to city life. And what strain that puts on the city is that we don't have any place to bury them. And it's such a strain on cities around the world, I've read several articles about this, that to manage the death problem, they're talking either about mandating cremation or grave recycling. That sounds kind of spooky, doesn't it? Grave recycling is where they exhume the body that has been buried out of the ground, dig the hole deeper, place that body further down, using the ground above that casket to bury one or two other people. So you would share your grave with, well, you become very close after death, I suppose. Some people actually deny death. I know that sounds bizarre, but I was looking on television at a special. It was called Eternal Life, subtitled The Battle Against Aging. I smile at that because has anybody ever won that battle? But the television special spoke about people who don't accept aging, they don't accept death, and they try to counteract it by a number of things, including plastic surgery. You know, they stretch it way back. And they think it looks normal and good. And their friends don't say anything because they're their friends. Or a thing called cryonics, where you freeze the head or the body for a pretty hefty price. You have a disease, so you get flash frozen, and then you get thawed out sometime down the line, a couple hundred years or so, when science has developed a cure for your disease. They'll thaw you out, and you'll go on living. They even interviewed in this television special three people who believed they were immortal. They looked right in the camera, and they said they weren't going to die. These weren't Christians speaking on spiritual terms. They said they were immortal. They were pretty young looking, pretty good looking, but as I heard them say that, I said in my mind, I want to see you in 25 years. Say the same thing. I bet you can't say it. You've heard it said before, there's only two things that are inevitable. What are they? Death and taxes, right? Somebody heard that and said, that may be true, but death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. I like that. But actually, death can get worse. Death gets worse when you die, but aren't prepared for meeting your Creator. If you are not prepared and ready to meet Him, that's when death gets worse. It's appointed unto every man to die once, but after this, the judgment, the Bible tells us. So what does it all mean to us? In the very least, it should mean we should be prepared. We should get ready. Somebody will say, well, why should I get prepared? Because once you die, it's all over. Oh, no, it's not. That's the fallacy that the Bible corrects. It's not over. You've only just begun. It's the very beginning. Jesus told a story, and it wasn't a parable, by the way. It was a story of two men who died. One after death was in a place of comfort. One was in a place of torment. And Jesus said, and his soul went to the place of the dead in Hades. There in torment, he cried out, I am tormented in this flame. There was a consciousness after death in that story. Make no mistake, every person lives forever. Somewhere. The question is where? And this bothered one man greatly when he got into an auto accident with his own car and he went off an off-ramp and his car plunged into a gas station pole, a sign of a gas station, and it was a Shell gas station. And the impact of the car jarred that sign so severely that the S fell off the sign that said Shell. It also rendered him unconscious. Can you imagine the horror when he woke up and looked up and he saw those bright letters, Hell, open 24 hours. And sadly, it is open 24 hours. Sadly, it accepts new occupants constantly. Over 6,000 people die every hour. One only wonders the percentage of those who go to heaven and the percentage of those who go to hell. Basic reality then, everyone lives, everyone dies, and here's the third and final one, everyone rises. Revelation 20 shows two resurrections separated by 1,000 years. When a person dies, the body decays, but the soul continues to live on in a conscious state. One day that soul will be reunited to that physical body that will be renewed, restored with new capabilities like Jesus' own body.
That's one of Skip's messages from the series What's Next. Now we want to share about an exciting resource that sheds some critical light on the origins of marriage and the family.
The book of Genesis contains some of the most iconic Bible stories written. But did you know that there is deep spiritual significance in each of those familiar stories? In the creation story, we discover how much God loves His creation and how He considers humankind His crowning achievement. And in the story of the fall of man, the very first sin, we find God's plan to defeat sin once and for all. We want to help you uncover greater significance in the first book of the Bible by sending you Skip Heitzig's book, You Can Understand the Book of Genesis. Get a fresh look and a deeper understanding of the familiar stories that form the very foundation of our faith. You Can Understand the Book of Genesis is our way of saying thanks for your generous gift of $35 or more today to help expand the Bible teaching outreach of Skip Heitzig. So call now to get your copy of this insightful resource. 800-922-1888. You can also give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Many people don't want to think about death, but for the believer, death isn't the end. Through the cross, Jesus made a way for you to spend eternity with Him, and we want to share that good news with people all over the world. Through your gift today, you'll help keep these biblical teachings on the air so more people like you can hear the life-changing message of the gospel. So please call now to give. 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip Heitzer cuts out the guesswork on heaven and helps you have a more biblical idea of the afterlife.
Every single person will go somewhere. Somewhere. To one place or another place. And I can only think that this event of the Great White Throne Judgment will be a shock to some people. Jesus said it would be.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on.
Connect with Skip Heitzer is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.